things come into our life that are unexpected, and it happens every day to each and every one of us. But I'll tell you that God is always there for you. You never have to doubt that. You don't ever have to say, God, didn't you know this was coming? God knew it was coming. He's not shaken. Heaven's not shaken. We don't need to be shaken. Amen.
Why do you run from me?
Are you running from the love of God? God's love never fails. Welcome to Love Never Fails, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth, with Pastor Bill Quinn. Hello again. We pray that your day is going well, and we're delighted that you've tuned in to Love Never Fails. Pastor Bill's study in the book of Nehemiah continues today with the message titled, A Sure Covenant. Let's join the study.
We have one more sermon probably left. We'll finish Nehemiah next Wednesday night, the Lord willing. You know, it's been a great study on leadership, as we have learned that absolutely nothing happens until someone provides leadership for it, whether it be in your home, in our government, in the church. Leaders are of such a great necessity. Remember that we left off where all the people had gathered as one man, one place, wanting one thing, and that being the Word of God, which resulted in one focus. And that focus was the last time we were together, that all the people, they came together with dust upon their heads and in sackcloth, and all the nation confessing their sins for 3 straight hours after listening to the Word of God being read to them for 3 straight hours. They confessed their sins and they worshiped the Lord. You know, it is good to know tonight that God, as it said in 1 John 1:9, you know, that if we confess our sins, that He is faithful and He is just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. What a wonderful promise, and God cannot lie. So tonight, is now that they have repented, it's going to be a new beginning for the children of Israel. And that results in, this new beginning results in now, as we're going to find in this lengthy chapter, these 39 verses, that it also does something else. It brings a new commitment from their brokenness to God, where they just want to make a solemn promise to the Lord that they're going to just obey Him. But let's begin in chapter 9, though. Look at verse 36. I'm reading from just a few verses from the New Living Translation. They're crying out. Remember now, chapter 9 was the longest recorded prayer in the Bible, and they were praying, and so they're ending it up, and they say this, "So now today we are slaves here in the land of plenty that you gave to our ancestors. We're slaves among all this abundance. The lush produce of the land piles up in the hands of the kings whom you have set over us." And look at the reason, because of our sins. "And they have power over us, and they have power over our cattle." In other words, they were, remember, taxing them to death, if you will. And I love this in verse 38. "In spite of all this," in spite of all that has happened, they're going to continue to look to God's grace and His goodness. He says, in spite of all this, you know, loved one, listen, you know what? A faith that costs nothing is worth nothing. Amen? And they're stepping out in faith right now with all of their heart, with all of their brokenness. And they say, and in spite of all this, we, the whole nation now, we are making a solemn promise, or literally in the New King James, I like it better. We are making a sure covenant. I love that. And here's what they're going to do with that. And we're putting it in writing. And on this sealed document are the names of our princes. Princes means the leaders, and of the Levites and of the priests. Now look at chapter 10, verse 1. "Now those who placed their seal on the document were Nehemiah the governor," and it goes on, "and then Zedekiah." So those who placed their seal, that's literally like signing on the dotted line. In other words, putting their name there, but it wasn't necessarily their name. It was their own personal seal, like those little wax seals, and it was the emblem of their family. And so they were covering that pledge that they were making unto the Lord. And you know what I love about Nehemiah? He sets the example again, doesn't he? He is the very first one to make the seal or the promise here. And I want you to notice that they made this publicly. They wanted everyone to know, all the people. We are standing for the Lord, and that's very, very serious to make a promise to God. Did you know that? Have you ever made a promise to God? Oh, come on. Don't be religious tonight. You know you have. It says in Numbers 30, verse 2, when a man, and I'm going to say this, and a woman makes a vow to the Lord and takes an oath to obligate himself by a pledge, a solemn promise, a sure covenant, in other words, he must not break his word, but he must do everything he said. You know, if you study out the vows and pledges in the Word of God, you'll find out that a vow, you know, was completely of a person's own volition. They were not commanded. They were totally voluntarily and so forth. And never were they mandatory. I mean, have you ever said, Lord, you know, if you will do this and this, I promise to do this and this? Let me talk to this side. Have you ever promised to the Lord, say, oh, Lord, if you'll just give me this job, or Lord, please, I want that home, if I can just have that home, and or if the Cowboys will just ever win one Super Bowl again, I will start tithing. So you get the job. You get the home. God did what you asked him, but you didn't do what you promised. Come on. No, we've all be there. You know, we need to be very wise about the promises we make to God. When I was a young Christian, I was very bad about that. I don't ever do that now because I know that like Jesus said, what was it, Matthew, I don't know, 5:37, said, let your yea be yea and your no be no. Whatever more comes of this is evil. That's right, Lord. I'm just yes and a no man. I'm not making promises to anyone, especially promises that I might not be able to keep. It says in Proverbs 20:25, it is a snare for a man to devote rashly something as holy and afterward reconsider his vows. See, God says, if you're going to make a vow to me, you're going to talk this kind of talk, then you better keep it. Don't be rash. You got to know what you're doing. And that's what these people here, it was very serious. The children of Israel, they say, Lord, we're making a promise. All of the people, our hearts are broken. We've been so far from you, and now we're coming back to you. Now drop down to verse 28, and let's look at the covenant they signed, but especially the different commitments that they made to the Lord in our study in Nehemiah. It says in verse 28, now the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the Nethiim, remember they were the servants that worked along in the temple. They came from Solomon's day. It says, and the Nethiim, and all those who had separated themselves from the people of the lands to the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters. Now watch this. Everyone who had knowledge and understanding, meaning everyone who was old enough to understand what Ezra had said in chapter 9, the prayer that he had made, and now the commitments they're about to make. He says, you know what? They either signed this document or either they agreed to it. So they're now, everyone is united, like I said, as one man. So they were committed to separation. In other words, God had called them to separation all the way back in Deuteronomy. Remember when they were about to enter the promised land? He said, listen, you come out from among them. You must be separate from these nations and so forth. And now here is Israel. They're back in the land and they are literally surrounded by these pagan nations. And God says, you stay away from them. You know, loved one, listen, we don't think like the world, do we? And we don't act like the lost, do we? And we don't expect the lost to act and think like we do because they cannot. They're not born from above. They're not sealed with the Spirit of God. They're still dead and lost in trespasses and sins. But man, listen, we are surrounded just like the children of Israel. We're surrounded more today in Christianity, 21st century Christianity. We're surrounded by more paganism and pagan thinking than any time in our history. Everything is changing. But you know what? In the midst of all that, we're not supposed to practice isolation. We're supposed to practice insulation, aren't we? Yes, we're not to run away. And we live in this world, but we're not of this world. One church historian put it this way. The church never had so much influence on the world as when she kept herself aloof from it. A church conformed to the world will never lead it. She must be separate if she would live. And that's exactly what they're doing. Lord, we're going to separate ourselves from these pagan, our children. We're not going to give our children to the world. We're not going to let them influence our children or our lives. Verse 29, and these joined with their brethren, their nobles, and they entered into, watch this now, into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our God and his ordinances and his statutes. Now, when they're making these commitments to the Lord in this chapter, they're not creating some kind of curse. Okay, if we do this now, we're going to be cursed, and here's the curse that we're cursed with. No, they knew the law. They knew that if they went back and read Deuteronomy 27, 28, all the way through Deuteronomy 30, they would see the blessings and the cursings. If you do these things, God will bless you. If you do these things, God's going to curse you. In other words, these cursings would come upon you. So they knew that if they broke the oath that they were making, they would incur the curse that God had listed in those scriptures. For example, in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, Moses says, I call heaven and earth as a witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. And he goes on, he says, and that you may love the Lord thy God with all of your heart, that you would cling to him and that you would obey him. You know, it is when we cling to God and obey God and do what the Lord says, that's when we find life, isn't it? True life. That's what true living is all about. Not only that, they were committed to God's word. You see, because God's word now was their authority once again. Did you see what they said there at the end? It says, we will observe and we will do. In other words, we're going to build our lives once again on the integrity and the promises of God. You know, you can build your life on the promises of God. Amen? He never lies to us. And you know, things come into our life that are unexpected, and it happens every day to each and every one of us. But I'll tell you that God is always there for you. You never have to doubt that. You never have to worry about that. You don't ever have to say, God, didn't you know this was coming? God knew it was coming. He's not shaken. Heaven's not shaken. We don't need to be shaken. Amen? And so here they said, we're going to build our lives on nothing but the word of God. We're going to raise our children on nothing but the word of God. We're back with you. We're making a solemn promise to you. We want to do these things. You know, the Bible tells us when they said, we want to observe your word and do your word, the Bible tells us in James 1:22, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For the believer to hear God's word and then it has no effect upon a believer, that's what we call deception. Amen? We never want to be deceived. And so our scripture says in verse 30, now we will not, or we would not give our daughters as wives to the peoples of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. So now they're and when we get to the next few chapters, we're really going to see a mess. But for right now, what they're doing, they're making a brand new commitment, a promise. They're saying, listen, we're going to be obedient to you, Lord. We're not going to ever intermarry again with the peoples, the Canaanites, the or whatever the rest of the ites are. We're not going to do it at all. See, marriage for a Jew was forbidden to a Gentile. Do you understand? Or the pagan nations. You know, do you remember what God told the children of Israel, what they needed to do when they came into the land of promise? He said that you need to destroy all the Canaanites, all Jebusites, all the ites. You need to destroy their altars. You need to tear them down. You need to remove their false gods, and you need to burn everything. Remove it all. Don't get involved with it. It says in Deuteronomy 7, verse 3, it says, do not make marriages with those people, meaning the unbelievers, meaning those that are pagans. God says, because they will cause you to follow false gods, and they'll pull you and draw you away from me. God is a jealous God, isn't he? And I'm so thankful that he is toward us. Look at verse 31 now. He says, if the peoples of the land brought wares or any grain to sell on the Sabbath day, we will not buy it from them on the Sabbath or on a holy day, and we would forego the seventh year's produce and the exacting of every debt. Now, they're making a promise. They're saying, Lord, we're going to let the land lay fallow, or we're going to let it rest on every seventh year and so forth. And they're making a promise here. Father, they're saying to God, listen, we promise that we will on the Sabbath never, ever again purchase any of their wares, anything that they bring to sell us. On the Sabbath day, we will not buy from them, no matter how sweet of a deal that it is. See, all the pagans would come in on the Sabbath and they would set up their tents and start selling stuff. It's no different than today. In other words, they said, listen, we're going to keep the Sabbath. We're not going to do any business on the Sabbath with anybody, no matter what kind of a great deal it is. In other words, we're going to offer half-price tickets on the Dallas Cowboy games the very first day. It's going to happen on a Sunday, but you know how that is. Just come on out. Oh, let's get better than that. Texas Motor Speedway Sunday. Never mind. Verse 32. Also, we made ordinance for ourselves to exact from ourselves as yearly 1/3 of a shekel for the service of the house of our God, for the showbread. Remember the 12 loaves that were there in the tabernacle or in the temple, and for the regular grain offering, for the regular burnt offering of the Sabbaths, the new moons, the set feast, for the holy things, for the sin offerings, to make atonement, to cover the sin of Israel, to make atonement to Israel, and all the work of the house of God. Now listen, this they did of their own volition. This wasn't mandatory. This right here, this wasn't the temple tax that was listed, I think, in Exodus or wherever. This right here, this is all the adult males promised a voluntary tax. We looked at it, 1/3 of a shekel that paid for all the ingredients and the whatever they needed for the offerings there in the temple as well. And he says, look what else happened in verse 34. And we cast lots among the priests, the Levites, the people, for bringing the wood offering into the house of our God, according to our father's house and the appointed times, year by year, to burn on the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law. And it's written, of course, in Leviticus chapter 6, verse 12 through 13, I believe. So this casting lots for the wood. If you remember the wood, they had to have the wood to burn the peace offerings or the burnt offerings and so forth that they offered unto the Lord for atonement, for the forgiveness of sins or for trespass offerings, whatever. And so they would, by lot, bring wood year by year there to the temple. And remember that in Leviticus 6 that I just quoted a minute ago, the Lord said that the fire shall burn upon the altar. It'll never go out. It'll burn continuously, day and night. And so that's what that wood was for. And it says, and we made ordinance to bring the first fruits of our ground, the first fruits of all fruit of all trees, year by year, to the house of the Lord, to bring the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle, as is written in the law, and the firstborn of our herds and our flocks to the house of God, to the priests who minister in the house of God, to bring the firstfruits of our dough, the firstfruits of our offerings, the fruit from all kinds of trees, and the new wine, the oil, to the priests, to the storerooms of the house of our God, and to bring the tithes of our land to the Levites, for the Levites should receive the tithes in all of our farming communities. So they made a promise to go back and do what they should have been doing all along. They made a commitment to put God first again, to give God the first again, and the first fruits means the absolute best. So not only give to the Lord the first fruits, but give him the absolute best. You know, the law of the firstborn, meaning, what was that, a man or animal, they belong to the Lord. You know, when God redeemed the firstborn out of Egypt that night, remember when the death angel came in, the blood was put upon the lintel of the doorhouses? He said, the firstborn now, they belong to me. And so that's what the Lord was saying. But when it talks about the first fruits of the ground that they're giving to the Lord, they're only acknowledging that God not only made the earth, but he owns the earth. Amen? And they're just giving back what belongs to the Lord. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 3:9, it says, honor the Lord, and it tells us how, with your possessions. That means your wealth, your finances, your money. And with your first fruits, not your last fruits, but the very best of all your increase, of all your income. And it tells us why. So that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Let me ask you a question. Does God need us to give to him? No. We need to give to the Lord. Amen. You see, it's his economy. All that we do is get in on the Lord's economy. If we don't give to get, God's already promised to take care of us. But when we do it God's way, something happens. Amen. It's so important to do it the Lord's way. Even Jesus, our Lord, what did he say? He said, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. Men will give over into your bosom, for with the measure that you measure out, it will be measured. Literally the same measure, he says, will be measured back to you. You can't beat God's economic plan. There's no way around it. I'm not talking about that you're going to be rich. I'm not talking about that money falls out of the sky. But I am saying that when you least expect it, God is there to help you. You know what I mean? And that's the best kind, isn't it? You've been faithful in giving unto the Lord, and God knows that. He knows that he has your heart. Listen, if God has your wallet, trust me, he has your heart. Amen? This side's in shock, but I know you understand. No, that's the way it is. Look at verse 38. And the priest and the descendant of Aaron shall be with the Levites. And when the Levites receive tithes, there's that word that everyone loves, and the Levites shall bring up a tenth of the tithes to the house of our God, to the rooms of the storehouse for the children of Israel. And the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the grain, of the new wine, and the oil to the storerooms where the articles of the sanctuary are, where the priest who minister and the gatekeepers and the singers are. I love this. And this is a promise, loved one. This is their final agreement, the final thing that they're saying. And we will not neglect the house of our God. If you look up that word in the Hebrew, the word neglect, it just simply means to fail to give proper care or attention to. We will never, they say, we will never ever, we make that commitment, neglect the house of God. You know what? I pray that is said of all of us. Amen. That we'll never neglect. You see, more important than the rebuilt walls and more important than the rebuilt temple, you know, this is a very important part of the scripture here. Because see, for years and years, all through the Babylonian captivity, people had stayed in the land. Remember, they left just a few in the land when they went off in the Babylonian captivity. So the Persian kings kept up kind of a maintenance around the dilapidated, torn down temple and all of that. And now the Jews are saying, we don't want them to take care of this anymore. We rebuilt the walls. We rebuilt the temple. We hung the gates. We have prayed. We have repented. We're back. We have the word of God again. We want to take care of what God has given us. Amen. And that's what they're saying. You know, I know that this is old covenant talk, and we're not under the old covenant. We're under a new covenant with a better mediator based upon better promises. We're under grace. And we know that the letter kills, and the spirit, letter meaning the letter of the law, it slays us. But man, the spirit, the Holy Spirit, it always gives us life. And we know that we're the temple of God, aren't we? The naos of God, the holy of holies. We're the body of Christ. He lives, he indwells, abides in us. However, what we have is very important. Did you know that? Listen to what G. Morgan Campbell says. He says, whereas the house of God today is no longer material, but spiritual. Now listen carefully. The material, though, is still a very real symbol of the spiritual. When the church of God, meaning the Christians today, in any place, in any locale, is careless about the material place of assembly, meaning the building, the place of its worship, the place of its work, it is a sign and an evidence that its life is at low ebb. What a word. Loved one, listen. You see, the way that we care for what God has given us is an indicator of what we think of God. Did you know that? Listen, do you know how God has blessed us? When you look around, if you just knew what it takes, for example, for this church to operate all these years, and how, boy, I have a great team that's back there. They keep this place like a well-oiled machine. I'm so proud of the staff, and they work so hard.
Once again, we're out of time, but Pastor Bill will be back tomorrow to finish out the week with the conclusion to today's study. Thanks for tuning in today, and until next time, may the Lord bless you. If you'd like more information regarding Calvary Chapel Fort Worth, Love Never Fails International, or the Love Never Fails radio broadcast, please visit our website at ccfortworth.org or download the CCFW app. Pastor Bill would also like to personally invite you to join us for any of our three services here at Calvary Chapel Fort Worth. For service times and directions, please visit ccfortworth.org or call our toll-free number, 866-729-1999. That's 866-729-1999. If you're unable to worship with us in person, our live streaming allows you to join us virtually via the CCFW app, Apple TV, Facebook, YouTube, or our Roku channel. So, until our next broadcast, may we encourage you with these words. Love bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. Love never fails.